The reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see the face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God add his blessing to that reading. Thank you. Now it's time for Arthur to come.
Let's join together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for that chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. We call it a chapter of love, and yet as we look at it, as we meditate upon it, it provides us with an amazing picture of you. One of the things that we read in that chapter is that love never fails. And as we come before you, Father God, we recognize that you're a God who never fails. We recognize that you are always there for us. There are times when we would forget about you. We get so caught up in the things that we're doing and the things that consume our time that we just forget. But you never fail to remember us. As we look and work our way through those adjectives that you inspired Paul to use to describe love, they seem to paint a picture of you. We know that you're patient. We know that you're just amazingly patient with us. So many times we've betrayed you. So many times we've let you down. So many times we've wronged you and abused you. But you're still there for us. Lord, you're kind, you're thoughtful. You don't keep a record of our wrongs. You're not arrogant or rude towards us. You are such an amazing God. And we've done nothing at all to deserve you. We can't boast that we found you. In reality, you're the one who found us. You're the one who opened our eyes to see the need that we have of you in our lives day by day. You're the one who opened our eyes to see the sin that's in our life, and that we stand in need of your forgiveness, of your grace, of your mercy. There's nothing that we can boast about. It's all because of you. And Lord, even when we say we love you, that love is in a response to you and to what you have done for us. And we're just so grateful for that love, because it's your love that binds us together as a family. It's your love that draws us unto yourself and encourages each one of us day by day as we seek to look for you and to serve you, that our lives would make a difference for you. Lord, we thank you that in your love we are able to reach out and to encourage and to support one another. And Lord, as we think of encouraging and supporting one another, we're very much mindful today that for Les and for Jan, we just think of them, Lord, in their concern for their new little grandson as he goes back to hospital tomorrow for further procedures on his head and his skull. And we just pray that you give the doctors the wisdom and the discernment to know exactly what to do that would be best for this little fella. And we think too of Les and Jan, and we can only start to imagine the anxiety and the concern that they have. And we thank you that you stand with them. We also thank you too for being with Trevor and Edna this weekend, as they've had this opportunity to go to Kundrup to visit their not so much their great-grandson, but the granddaughter, who's the mum of this great little boy who was born very, very premature. And Lord, we just pray that Edna and Trevor would just know that you're with them and that you would enable them to be a great encouragement and a help to their granddaughter through this very concerning time. And Lord, this no doubt others of us who have concerns and worries. I don't know, when we had kids, we think it'll be great to get them off our hands when they become adults. But I don't know, it just seems that the older they get, the greater potential for concern, and then with grandkids too. And we thank you for the privilege of being grandparents, of just being able to be there for our families, for our grandkids, just to love them, to encourage them, and to point them towards you, that they might come to know you as their Lord and God. Lord, we would just be praying this morning that as we now come to consider your word and consider something from 1 Corinthians 13, that you would just still in quietness as we just open ourselves to you to receive your word into our lives this morning, a word that would encourage us, a word that would just build us up, a word that would challenge us too in our concepts, in our understandings of what it means to love and to be there for one another. And Lord, we'll be careful this morning as we work our way through this, that as you encourage us, as you bless us, that we'll give to you any praise and any glory, because you're the one who deserves it and not us. We would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story about this elderly couple came to visit their preacher one day, and I've got to emphasize this preacher was not me, and you'll hopefully understand as the story develops. The man was particularly concerned about his wife because she was in very, very deep compression. And he had reached out to her. He had tried everything that he knew to help her. But nothing worked. And so he brought her along to the preacher, hoping that he would be able to do something to get her out of this depression. But after half an hour or so, she was totally unresponsive. And the preacher could see that he wasn't getting anywhere at all. And so he got out of his chair and walked over to this lady and grabbed her by the hands and embraced her and passionately kissed her on the lips. And her eyes lit up. And then he turned to her husband and said, "Okay, that's what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. And this old fellow just sits there with his arms folded and said, "Look, I'm sorry, preacher, but I can only bring her in once a week, and that's Thursday." It was not me. You know, children have interesting definitions of love. Let me mention just a few. One little girl said, "Love is when your puppy licks your face, even after you've left him alone all day." Another one said, and you'll love this, I think, "Love is when my mummy makes a cup of coffee for my daddy and then takes a sip of it just before she gives it to make sure it tastes okay." That's cute. 7-year-old Bobby said, "Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas when you stop opening presents and just listen." There's a lot of wisdom in that. You know, the Bible clearly teaches that the most important virtue that you can exhibit, that I can exhibit as a follower of Jesus, is love. And the Bible, right from Genesis through to Revelation, teaches us a lot about love. But then the world also has a lot to say about love too. And the problem is that what the world says about love and what the Bible says about love are often two very different things. And the sad thing is that we hear so much of what the world says about love that we tend to get the two mixed up, eh? And I want to suggest to you that Christian love is always grounded, it's always rooted in God. You know, the world, when it looks at love, seems to think of something that happens between human beings. And we've been taught by the world, haven't we, that if we just love each other enough, that if we just care for each other enough, that somehow in our communities we can create some kind of utopia here on earth. You know, the world writes songs about love. What the world needs now is love, 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 sweet love. And look, they are noble words. And they're words that we need to hear. But as long as love is strictly the product of human effort, as long as love doesn't involve God, it's never going to make this community, it's never going to make this world that we live in a better place. Why? We've tried that. Mankind has tried that as long as mankind's been around. And this world's not becoming a better place. You know, we still steal, we still kill, we still rape, we still disrespect one another. And as long as this world ignores God, it's not going to become a better place. And the sad thing is, it's going to become more terrible. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love each other, for love comes from God." Can I suggest to you that all true love originates with God? And it's not until we've experienced God's love, it's not until we've accepted God's love, it's not until we've responded to God's love in our lives personally, that we are in a position to be able to love and to learn to care for one another. When I grew up, I loved reading peanuts. Not eating them, but I like eating them. I still like eating them. But there was one particular strip. Lucius was talking to his kind, loving sister, Lucy, and he announced that he was going to be a doctor. And she responded, "You, a doctor? How can you be a doctor? You don't love mankind." And Linus replies, "I do love mankind. It's just the people I can't stand." We can identify with that. You know, many of us are tempted to love that way. But the sad thing is that as we read about love in the Word of God, it's not some abstract concept. Love in God's Word is a very practical way. It's a living reality. So what is love? Well, Paul gives us this amazing description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 in the verses 4 through to 7. And we're just going to look at a couple of those verses this morning. In the verses that we're going to look at, Paul gives us this amazing description of love. And in these four verses, he lists at least 15 virtues of love, of what love is and what love isn't. And the first thing that he tells us is that love is patient. And the word used for patient is a word that's made up of two Greek words. One of the words means long, and the other word is a word that means passion, anger, or rage. And when these two words are combined together, they literally mean long-tempered. It literally means that the tempers are a long time in rising to the surface. It's a word that's saying that it's going to be a long, long time before we give in to anger. Did you know that nobody can make you angry? That's true. Nobody can make you angry. You can't make me angry. Never, ever, ever can you make me angry. Why do I get angry? Because I choose to. Why do you get angry? Because you choose to. We choose to. And if we're patient, we're not going to give in. We're not going to make that decision. So this patience, it's a quality of self-restraint in the face of being provoked. So it's a quality that says, I'm not going to act and I'm not going to talk before I think. It's the quality of having a long fuse. And sometimes we talk about people having a long fuse, eh? And that's where it comes from. And we all know that, well, you probably don't because you're way over this, but I know that's not easy to do. Isn't it easy to jump to conclusions? You know, I become offended. And I make rash decisions. I choose to be angry and I slam something down or I break something. And it causes some of us physical pain. I don't know about you, but it's not easy to be patient when I'm being hurt. And it's not easy for me to be patient when I'm being offended. And it's one of the things that I'm still learning about love. And I have a sneaking suspicion I'm going to keep learning it, and as long as I take breath. So Paul tells us that if we're going to be loving, we're going to be long-tempered. We're going to be long-suffering. We're going to have a long fuse. How are you doing? You thought this was a nice chapter, didn't you? I avoid this chapter. Because the second, it gets even worse. Paul tells us that love is what? Kind. Love sees people's imperfections. And the result is it still cares. You know, love doesn't offer severe criticisms. You know, as I was preparing this today, I was convicted again and again of my shortcomings. Now, am I always patient? You ask Rosemary, no. Am I always kind? No. I thought maybe it was time to stop. You know, we've heard these verses many, many times before, but we need to slow down and to consider their meanings in our lives. And one of the first things that we discover This is not easy. It goes against the grain. You see, the word kind means useful. It comes from a word that means to use. So this means that love is active. It's a call, it's a challenge, it's an invitation for you and for me and for this church to make itself useful. In a sense, it's victory over idleness. It's a victory over being comfortable. It's a victory over self-pleasure. Have you ever noticed how much of Jesus' life was spent doing kindness? He seemed to spend all of his life, and all of his time, simply helping people. And that's a great demonstration of love. And it's something that we can learn from Jesus. If Jesus was being kind to people, isn't that what he wants us to be? You know, every one of us needs kindness. I need it. You need it. And this kindness, it's a verb to serve other people. And one of the things that I'm learning on my journey through life is that I've got to love my cranky neighbor. I don't have one at the moment, for which I thank God. You know, we need to learn an insensitive boss. We need to learn to love a person who sings off key. We need to learn to love a troublesome child. We need to learn to love someone who's got a mean spirit. But if we keep love abstracted, then we can insulate ourselves from loving and caring for others, eh? At the same time, though, we do need to have boundaries so that we don't get hurt. Because as we open ourselves up to others to be kind to them, we can become very, very vulnerable. And we do need to protect ourselves, because some people will act like wolves in sheep's clothing. And at times, I don't know about you, but people can trick me quite easily and deceive me. But we must stay true to God's call on our life and seek to follow that call and to reach out and love other people. It's a balancing act, isn't it? Paul then follows up patience and kindness, which are positives, with 8 negatives. He goes on to tell us what love is not. He goes on to tell us that there are things that will suffocate love, that there are things that will hold it back. And in a sense, these are the enemies of love, the enemies of love. And the first 4 deal with the abuse of the gift of love. And the first one is that love is not envious. You know, the word envy literally means to bubble over because you're just so hot about something. You know, the feeling that it's trying to describe? You're boiling, you've set your heart on something. It's a word that expresses a negative feeling when you look at the good of others, when you look at what others have. You know, envy or jealousy is a feeling of ill will towards another person because of the supposed advantages you see that they've got and I haven't. You know, envy goes further than jealousy. Envy is when we reach a place where we begin to plot, where we begin to plan, where we begin to scheme to get what the other person's got or to undermine them somehow. Now, godly love doesn't see that we're in competition with other people. You know, when I attempt to do some good, there's always someone else that will do it better. You've noticed that? You know, love says, I'm not going to be envious of that. I need to be grateful that they can do it better. Hey, we're on the same team, aren't we? And we're all in this thing that's called life together. So we need to beware of envy. Envy is a killer. Cain was envious of Abel's sacrifice to God. And as a result, Cain hatched murder and killed his brother. Remember the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 and onwards? You know, Joseph was sold into slavery. Why? Because of the envy of his brothers. Daniel, remember the book of Daniel, the story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's dens? Why was he thrown into the lion's den? Because of the envy of his fellow officials in Babylon. You know, real love doesn't resent the blessings. It doesn't resent the good that we see in other people. Rather, it seeks to encourage it and to build it up. Now, Paul goes on to tell us that love doesn't boast. And boasting is being defined as bragging. You know, bragging is when we seek self-glory. In Greek literature, this was a term that was used for someone who was talkative, like preachers. No. You know, it was used to describe someone who was self-asserting, someone who was self-exaggerating, someone who did everything they could to get all the attention, even though they didn't deserve it. It's a person who lets everybody know about everything they've accomplished. It's a parent who can't stop talking about their kids' accomplishments. It's a grandparent who can't stop talking about how wonderful their grandkids are. You know, it is great to praise our kids, eh? And it's great to encourage our grandkids. But every conversation that you have with me, you don't want to hear me talking about my kids. And you don't want to hear me talking about our grandkids. You know, boasting usually drives people away. They might tolerate you, but they don't want to be with you. Why? Because I'm interested in me, thank you very, very much, and I really couldn't care less about you. That's what boasting's about, eh? You know, it's when you tell somebody about the amazing holiday you've just had. And what do? They tell you about an even bigger and better one. You know, it's when somebody says to you, would you please pray for me because next week I'm going into hospital for surgery and this is going to happen. What are their responses? Don't worry about it. Last year I had a bigger and a better one. Love doesn't do that. Paul says love is not rude or arrogant. You know, the word rude comes from a Greek word that means to be puffed up, to be swelled up. It's an egotistical person who's just spewing out how good they are. It means, you know, that you're full of yourself, of conceit, of self-satisfaction. You know, you're always blowing your horn so that other people will see how wonderful you are. It's a word that draws attention to others and how inferior they are. And in a sense, when, you know, a modest person is a humble person. You know, the opposite of this is, we're having lunch shortly, aren't we? You'll be last in line. No, you won't, because I'll be there. It's a person who's secure. Why? Because God loves you. And there's nothing that can change that. Who cares what other people think? Who cares what other people do or what they've done? God loves you, doesn't he? You know, his love for you, his love for me isn't dependent upon what you think about me. And his love for you is not dependent on what I think about you. How good is that? And we can be secure in that. And we can hold on to that. You know, if we want to know whether we're arrogant or rude, you know, look at our prayer life. When you pray, who do you pray for? Yourself? Or do you pray for others? In verse 5, Paul tells us that love isn't rude. Now, the Greek definition of rude is someone who acts improperly, someone who's unseemly, someone whose behavior is unbecomingly. It means that someone's behavior is unabidable. They conduct themselves in such a way you don't want to be around them. You know, the sad thing is, it's really easy to be rude to other people, isn't it? We've all been there. We've all experienced it. We've all done it. You know, I don't know one person who hasn't been on the receiving end of righteous anger that was masking arrogance or rudeness. And sadly, it's a part of the landscape of life. You know, it's really how we treat one another. You know, are my actions unbecoming? Are my actions indecent? You know, honestly, sometimes it's really, really hard to know. Sometimes when we're being attacked and we want to respond, and we do respond, and we think that we've responded reasonably. But how you view reasonably and how I view reasonably are different, eh? You see the challenge? And the bottom line is to have the goal to treat other people as, and it's all tied up in the first two words that Paul used to describe love. And those words were, the first one?
Patience
and?
Kindness.
And of course, you know, this doesn't mean that we need to be in a relationship with somebody who's hurtful. We need to set up boundaries so that we won't get hurt. And sometimes we need to move away from people who are continually hurting us, whether it's intentional or unintentional hurt. Love is controlled behavior that doesn't bring shame upon us. And then Paul says, love doesn't insist on its own way. There's a tombstone in the courtyard of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and it says, sacred to the memory of General Charles Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, and his heart to God. He was a guy that didn't insist on his own way, or at least that's what his tombstone says. And, you know, Paul is talking about someone, if they're insisting on their own way, they're trying to get an advantage over you. They insist on having their way, not because it's best for everybody else, but it's best for them. And when this happens, it's talking about being manipulative so that the person can have what they want. They might seem nice to us, but if we don't give them what they want, then suddenly we realize, you know, godly love, it's not selfish, it's not manipulative. It's not used to getting its own way. In godly love, there's no, I will love you if. How many times as a parent have we said that to our kids? It scares me, and they still love me. I'll love you if you don't. That's not love. God tells us that love is not irritable. This means that it's not exasperated, it's not aroused to resentment. You know, how often do we irritate others? Often we can do it intentionally. I've done it. I guess you've done it. But we don't like to admit it because it's a chink in our armor. We've all been there. We can put love on in such a way that we can provoke other people. But we need to show kindness, patience. How often do we do the opposite? And then the last point is that love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, this is a bookkeeping term that means to count up, to take an account of, as in a ledger. Now, how many times have we kept a record of how people have wronged us? Sometimes we just seem to harbor bitterness towards them, and we add it up on a ledger, all that they've done wrong, and we just hold on to it. You know, we do need to hold people accountable for their actions. You need to hold me accountable for what I say to you on Sunday morning. And again, there's a fine line, isn't there, between holding people accountable and finding things that we can use against them. You know, it's a balancing act. You know, when is too much? When is not enough? It varies from time to time. That's why we need to say, Father, I need your help. How do I respond to this person? How do I speak to them now? How do I show them love now? It's different all the time. You know, if Christianity was a religion, we'd have a book of rules and regulations, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Christianity is not a religion. It's a commitment to God, first of all, and it's a commitment to people. I don't know about you, but people all are different. And we have to treat them different. And sometimes it's really, really hard to know how to be positive, how to be encouraging, particularly when we need to talk to them. When we're holding them to account for something. I don't want this conversation I'm having with someone to be my last conversation because of the way I've talked to them. I want it to be opening up a door so I can come back to them and we can have another conversation and another conversation again and again and again. Conversations that will eventually enrich the friendship and the relationship that we have together. It's a challenge. That's what we can't do alone. That's why we need God. That's why we need to be related to him. That's what we need to be talking to him. Father, how can I respond to this person that's under my skin, to this person that's just so irritable, to this person whose voice I just can't stand? I have a sneaking suspicion there are times when I irritate God. There are times when God says, oh, no, here he comes again. But he loves me. Hey, you can laugh about that. The same is probably true for you, eh?
Yeah.
Hello. Now, godly love demonstrates itself in love. And a few moments ago, we read about God's love in 1 Corinthians 13. And this chapter, for good reason, is called the chapter of love. Following Paul's lead, someone has written the mother's version of love. Have a listen to this. If I live in a house of spotless beauty with everything in its place, but have not love, I am a housekeeper, not a homemaker. If I have time for waxing and polishing and decorating, but have not love, my children learn cleanliness, not godliness. Love smiles at the little fingerprints on the clean window. Love wipes away the tears before it wipes up the spilt milk. Love picks up the child before it picks up the scattered toys. Love is present through all trials. Love reprimands, reproves, and is responsive. Love is the key that opens the heart of a child to God. Before I became a mother, I took glory in the perfection of my house. Now I glory in God's perfection in my child. As a mother, there is much I must teach my child, but the greatest lesson I can teach is the lesson of love. It's love that willingly sacrifices itself. Love touches, love hugs, love demonstrates in a thousand different ways. It's rooted and it's grounded in God. It grows as the years of life pass by. It exhibits strength of character, stands for what is right, opposes what is wrong. That's why decision time is important, because it's an opportunity to demonstrate our love. God says, I love you, and I've proven that. I've gone to the cross and I've died for you. I've done it all. Now, if you love me, God says, you will demonstrate that love. That's written about a mother's love. I reckon it should be written about the love a follower of Jesus has. It's a very, very challenging statement. Let me conclude with two more, even more challenging statements. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When we are walking in love with each other, There will be times when negative emotions rise up and tempt each of us to act against the nature that God has put inside of us. And my prayer is that we've been blessed and we've been challenged as we've looked at these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, and that somehow we will see love is being manifested in us. Can I invite you to spend some time, maybe this afternoon or this week, just to prayerfully ponder these verses? Just invite the Holy Spirit to examine your life, not the life of somebody else that's upset you, but your life, to examine my life and to put his finger on our lives where things need to be changed. You see, our faith depends upon our willingness to do whatever we need to do as we walk in love. Okay? Let's pray. Father, the commandment that you gave to us to love one another just seems to be easy and straightforward. But then we come to find that we're involved with other people. People who don't see things the way that we do. People who understand things very, very differently from the way that we do. We become involved with people who do things so very differently to the way that we do. And Lord, you've drawn us together through Jesus. You've drawn us together into one body. And each thought, each opinion, each person is valuable. Each person is unique, made in your image. And you love them and you accept them for what they are and who they are. And Lord, I pray that as you continue to live within each of us, to indwell in us by your Spirit, that you would help us to love, to appreciate, and to respect each person, to respect their point of view, to respect the way that they want to do things. Because you've called us together into this thing that we call life. And together we're on your team, seeking to encourage one another in love, in commitment to you and to one another. We're together seeking to spread the good news that Jesus loves people who are yet outside of the kingdom, that they might come to know him and learn to love as you're teaching us to love. Every day. Amen.